Some of you might know, because I've shared a little bit here and there, especially the weekend that I candidated earlier this year, that Alice and I, my wife and I, we were in a long-distance relationship for the entirety of our dating and our engagement. Let me just show of hands. Anybody here were long-distance with their boyfriend, girlfriend, or fiancé in the past or currently? Who? Raise your hand. Anybody? I see a few hands. Few. Yeah, a few of you, right? And so she was living in Toronto. Alice is from Canada, and I was living at the time when we started dating in Florida. And even sometimes I was assigned overseas, and so our distance grew depending on the particular job or assignment that I was on. I do remember, though, it was. I would like to say those 3 years, I would like to say it was smooth sailing. That Alice was enamored with me. She couldn't wait for the next phone call or letter or email that I would send. No. Okay, if anything, it was quite the opposite. I think I was pursuing hard, maybe too hard, okay? Brothers, there's a little word of wisdom. Don't pursue too hard, okay? Because my wife, Alice, actually, as we were further in our dating relationship, she really needed a timeout. I don't know what it was exactly, but she really needed to step away for a few days, literally. And she said, Sam, I'm going to go on a camping trip with my friends. We're going to go into this part of Ontario, and we're going to go camping, portaging, which is, again, you carry canoes on land, and then you travel across water. That's pretty cool. And I need 5 days with my friends. But the problem was, there's no way that her boyfriend could contact her. And I think that was exactly the point, okay? She needed to get... And this is the 90s, okay? So even cell phone technology was in its infancy. Oh, boy. So for 5 days, we were totally apart. She said she needed time to think, to pray, and to process. And to be frank, I was very nervous. Actually, I was very nervous what would result from those 5 days. What was most difficult for me was there was complete radio silence. I didn't know what she was thinking, who she was talking to, the advice that her fellow campers were giving her. I just didn't know. And ultimately, I didn't know the result of this trip. Thankfully, she returned with a sense of peace in our relationship to keep moving forward. Whew. Today, is there anyone here where there's a palpable silence in your spiritual life? There's a sense of deep disconnection with God. If so, how can the Christmas narrative, in particular this passage, encourage, challenge, or remind us that there is a God who wants to break through this silence and this disconnection to bring us back to Him? And not only to bring us back to Him, to even use our lives for His glory. Here's the main idea of my message today. And I think it's, again, when we think of Christmas, we think of a lot of other scenes. But I intentionally included this narrative in the Advent preaching because I think some of us can relate to maybe Zechariah and Elizabeth, that God chooses and uses the unlikely to unfold His redemptive story. The people that the world says, oh, there's no way God has a purpose or plan, could use them in a powerful, profound, or redemptive way. Actually, the Christmas narrative says the opposite. Actually, the whole narrative of Scripture says the opposite, that if you feel unlikely, unworthy, God often chooses and uses you for His redemptive purposes. Here's the outline of my message that I'll walk through over the next few moments. There are four ways that God uses unlikely people for His purposes, and here's the four that we'll see through Zechariah and Elizabeth. He sees beyond our challenging circumstances. He reveals Himself when we least expect it. Number three, He works through us despite doubts within us. And this last one, I think, oh man, hopefully it resonates with someone here. He reminds the faithful that they're never forgotten. He reminds the faithful that you're never forgotten. in Jesus' day, most Jews actually believed, in the context of this passage in Luke chapter 1, that for more than 400 years, that the Holy Spirit had not been active in Israel because there were no prophets since Malachi. So for 400 years, there was silence. No one was speaking on behalf of God to his people. The nation of Israel, which always had kings and priests and prophets who connected them to God, had four centuries of silence. There was 400 years of wondering and possibly losing hope about the redemption as a nation and the promise of a long-awaited Messiah. So let's look at the first way that God uses unlikely people for his redemptive purposes. Number one, he sees beyond our challenging circumstances. He sees beyond it. And a lot of us are facing them today as I speak. The Gospel of Luke begins with this amazing story of Zechariah, the priest, and his wife Elizabeth, a couple who were righteous and blameless before God. That's what it says in the text. Look with me in verse 5 and 6. In the days of Herod, the king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And here's the key, verse 6. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But notably, the author Luke points out one major area of pain and heartache in their lives in verse 7. It says this, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. And not only barren, she was advanced. Both of them were advanced in years. That their chances of having a kid were very, very, very low. In that culture and time, to be childless brought sorrow and often was associated and brought shame. If a Jewish wife remained childless, it was considered a great disgrace to her, and we'll talk about that in just a moment in verse 25. And sometimes, sadly, due to their theology, it was sometimes thought that barrenness was connected to sinfulness, that there was something you did wrong, and therefore this was a consequence of a sin. However, it's clear, look in verse 6, this is not the case. They were both righteous and walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. I don't know if any of you have fallen into that false theology of, if there are things not going my way, it must be because I deserve to be cursed. I deserve this punishment. I deserve this consequence. Friends, that's not how God operates. There may be hardships and struggles and pains and suffering that is in spite of your trust, obedience, and your worship of the Lord. And not only was Elizabeth probably feeling the shame and the guilt and all the social kind of consequences of being barren, Zechariah, he didn't have a son to carry on his name. It might have been a sense of deep disappointment and discouragement, possibly in his own relationship with God. Due to their challenging situation and circumstance, they might have been led to believe that God was limited in how he can use them. Or possibly, God had forgotten them. Is anyone here this morning wondering the same thing? God can't use me. I'm damaged. I'm beyond redemption and rescue. Actually, it feels like my life, if I look at the circumstances, it feels like God's forgotten about you, me. Does anyone feel that way this morning? Friends, I want to just encourage and remind you that God, the Bible is full of stories and testimonies of God in his sovereign grace and mercy. He rescues and redeemed hurting people, lost people, broken people, rebellious and sinful people, all of them, even for his purposes. We are reminded of our God who entered into our spiritually barren and broken world over 2,000 years ago through the birth of his son, that he still had a purpose and plan by saving us through his son Jesus. That's why Jesus was sent. Remember, as we think of Christmas, we should never lose sight of why Jesus was sent. In Luke chapter 19, it says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." If you feel lost, actually, that's why Jesus came to seek you and I, those who are lost. He sees beyond our circumstances, beyond our challenges, and beyond our insurmountable situations. What are you facing today? I don't know, but I can assure you this, God knows. God sees, and I would even submit to you, he's with you in the midst of them. Whatever your circumstance or the challenge that you are facing that comes to mind this morning or has been on your mind, you can't get off of your mind, can I encourage you to surrender them to the Lord? Place your trust in him and his character and wait upon him in patience, in perseverance for his deliverance. He sees beyond our challenging circumstances. But friends, let me say this. The point of that, one of the things I really wanted to emphasize in that point is he sees. God is not blind. God has not turned his face away. He sees you and he sees beyond your challenging circumstances, as we see here in Elizabeth and Zechariah's life. The second way that God uses unlikely people for his purposes, number two, is he reveals himself when we least expect it. He reveals himself when we least expect it. Despite an insurmountable struggle with childlessness and barrenness, Zechariah receives an unexpected news from the Lord. It's unmerited favor through the promise of his son in verses 8 to 13. Now, what was Zechariah doing when the Lord revealed himself through this angel? What was he doing? Well, let me just summarize it. He was just doing his job. In verses 8 through 10, he was serving as a priest before God. It was his division that was on duty, and according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And there was a whole multitude outside waiting as this priest was burning incense on their behalf. He was simply on the job. In other words, he wasn't at a retreat. He wasn't in a special group of seeking and praying and studying God's word. He was simply being faithful to whatever God put before him. This incense offering was made twice daily in the temples. And it was actually, again, as it says in the text, by casting lots. So there was no guarantee to be able to do this particular job. No priest was actually allowed this honor more than once in their lifetime. And some priests, if the casting of the lots didn't fall on them, they actually never got this high privilege of burning incense. So what the priest would go in and on behalf of himself and made this offering on behalf of the people, and the people would wait outside in an attitude of a prayer until he reappeared, and then he would dismiss the people with a benediction. That's why the people are waiting outside for Zechariah. He was simply going about his business. Friends, I don't know where you anticipate and wait and seek and expect the Lord, but I think this text should remind you and encourage you, he can show up at any time in your life. It doesn't have to be on a Sunday. It doesn't have to be at a particular gathering or when your heart is ready or you feel like you're worthy. It's when you're unworthy, when you're not ready, when you're least expecting it, he can show up in your life like he does here in Zechariah. You'll probably notice that throughout Scripture, there's a thread and a theme that God often shows up and speaks to his people while they're in the midst of their daily lives, simply being faithful to the day-to-day responsibilities and tasks assigned to them. For example, Moses and David, they were simply caring for sheep when God shows up. They were doing their job. That Gideon was threshing wheat, and when God shows up and puts this call upon him. And then Peter and his partners, the disciples, again, if you look at the Gospels, they're just usually mending nets or they're just going about their business as fishermen. And then Jesus appears on the scene and calls them to follow him. When we least expect it, that's when sometime God shows up. Some of you feel like, God, I'm not ready for God. God wouldn't want to show up in my mess today. Well, I'm here to just encourage and remind you, he may, because he's God. Because he sees your circumstance, he sees you, he sees your struggle, he loves you, and he could very well show up, not on a Sunday morning necessarily, possibly, but on a Sunday afternoon, maybe on a Wednesday, maybe in a C group or in a men's group or a women's fellowship. I don't know, but God often shows up and reveals himself in the times when we least expect it. But let me say this, just as God sees Zechariah, God hears Zechariah too. Look with me in verse 13. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call him John." Friends, God remembers the prayers that we have forgotten, the ones that we have given up on. Maybe it's the prayers for a friend or a family member, for them to experience maybe some hope, redemption, maybe for salvation for them. Maybe you've given up on that prayer. God hasn't. Maybe it's for some change in your own life, saying, "Oh, I'm never going to change." You stop praying for that transformation, that healing, that freedom, but God hasn't forgotten that prayer. He hears our prayers and remembers our prayers even long after we've stopped offering them to the Lord. Not only does he hear our prayers, he exceeds our prayers and expectations. Look what it says. He exceeds Zechariah's prayers and his Elizabeth's prayers for a son by saying that John, their son, will have a special purpose. He will be set apart to prepare God's people for the long-awaited Messiah. Look with me in verses 14 through 17. He says, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his," being John the Baptist, "birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he," look in verse 16, "and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And this is actually hearkening to Malachi. The last time God spoke through a prophet, at the end of Malachi, almost word for word, what Gabriel is pronouncing and prophesying over John's life, he's saying God will continue the work that he started and he will continue to deliver on his promises to his people. Little did they know that God would answer their prayers, but not even just give them a priest, but their son would become a prophet, not any ordinary prophet even, but one who would be the herald of the coming king. How has God been revealing himself to you these days? Again, don't just think back to moments where you're seeking him, or maybe you're in a spiritual gathering, but when you weren't seeking him. I believe God is revealing himself to you in your work, in your friendships, in your relationships, in your families, in your community, on your sports team, in your classroom, in the bands and orchestras, that he is revealing himself to you. The question is, are we recognizing and responding when he speaks and shows up? Also, not only should we hope that he shows up when we least expect it, but I think at the same time, we should come with expectations whenever the people of God, our family in faith, comes together. Do you come on Sunday mornings with expectation to encounter and hear from the living and the Almighty God? I pray that you do. I hope that you do. On Sunday morning, it's more than just getting yourself ready or your kids ready or just making it in time. But I pray, even as you drive, even as you get up on Sunday mornings or whenever you're going to worship the Lord with his people, would you pray, "God, would you meet me here? God, give me a word here. Open my eyes and my ears and my heart to the things of you." Have some of you given up even on praying altogether? Maybe bold and God-sized prayers. May I encourage you not to give up, because God hears them. I love this one quote by Peter Scazzaro. I just heard it on a podcast recently. He says, "Prayer is the voice of hope. keep praying because there is someone listening. And even if you've stopped praying for that, he still remembers what you prayed, and he may show up when you least expect it because it's in his perfect timing. Keep praying, friends. Whatever that is on your heart, what's been burdening you for weeks, months, or years, pray, pray, and pray. It's a voice of hope that God hears in heaven. Thirdly, the third way that God uses and chooses the unlikely to unfold as a redemptive story is he works through us despite doubts within us. We all have doubts. We all have fears. We have all anxieties. We all do. But even despite those things, friends, he works through us. You would think that the visible and the audible presence of an angel, Gabriel, and the announcement of God's word would encourage Zechariah's faith. But actually, it doesn't. Instead of looking to God and responding with faith, Zechariah actually just looks at himself, at his wife, their age, their barrenness, that they are childless, and their circumstance, and he decides actually that this birth of his son is impossible. He actually asks for some assurance beyond the word of Gabriel, perhaps a sign from God. He was actually questioning God's ability to fulfill his own word and promise. On the surface of Zechariah's question to Gabriel, it seems innocent. Look in verse 18. He said, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Some of you are like, "Oh, that sounds reasonable. That's a rational request and response." But based on verse 20, because what Gabriel says in response is, "You did not believe my words," it was actually revealing a heart that was full of doubt. And as a result, Zechariah is actually given a sign. He's given the sign of not being able to speak and even being deaf, it says in verse 20. "And because of this, you'll be silent, unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which were fulfilled in their time." And yet, with these doubts, friends, this is really the amazing thing about God. He still keeps his promise to Zechariah and Elizabeth. He's not a God who's fickle. He's not a God who says, "Oh, you're not going to take this gift from me? You're not going to receive this answer to prayer? Okay, if you're going to doubt, you're going to be filled with disbelief, forget it, I changed my mind." Isn't that the amazing thing about God? If he's gracious, he remains gracious. If he's merciful, he'll continue to be merciful. Amen? It's not dependent on our response or even our faith. It's dependent on God, his character, his promises, and his redemptive plans in and through our lives. And look what happens in verse 23. It says, even though Zechariah was not able to speak, and he goes home in verse 23, it says, and in verse 24, his wife Elizabeth conceives. She actually is pregnant. She's not barren. And their son, the name that's given to their son John, is actually a tangible reminder of God's grace. The word John literally means, next slide, God is gracious. Even the name of their son points to the character of their God. Zechariah, you doubt me. Elizabeth, thankfully, her response was different from Zechariah. But even though they had a range of responses, they were on the opposite ends of responses to God's promises, God was still gracious to them. Elizabeth conceived, and they had their son, John. Friends, can I encourage you this Advent season, this Christmas season, not to try to clean yourself up for God to love you, to get your act together for God to care about you and to pour out his favor upon you, but to truly believe that God is gracious. He's beyond our comprehension of grace really looks like, because even when there's doubt within us, in his grace, in his majesty, in his greatness, he can and wants to still use us. I love this quote by this one author. He's a youth minister. He's a kind of a youth ministry pioneer from the 70s and 80s, Mike Iaconelli. He says this: You might say Christianity has a tradition of messy spirituality, which is the title of Mike Iaconelli's book. Messy prophets, messy kings, messy disciples, messy apostles, from God's people getting into one mess after another in the Old Testament to most of the New Testament being written to straighten out messes in the church. The Bible presents a glorious story of a very messy faith. The power of the church is not a parade of flawless people, next slide, but a flawless Christ who embraces our flaws. Isn't that great? The church is not made up of the whole people, rather of the broken people who find wholeness in a Christ who is broken for us. Friends, you don't have to be flawless for God to love you. You don't have to feel like you're whole enough for God to use you. The gospel is so much greater. His grace is so much greater that even despite you and despite of the things inside of us, in his mercy and his grace revealed through Jesus, God has and can use us. Amen? That's one of the messages of Christmas. Fourth and lastly, the fourth way that God uses unlikely people for his purposes is he reminds the faithful that they are never forgotten. He reminds the faithful that they are never forgotten. And I really hope this hits home for some of you this morning. Because a lot of you, I believe, a lot of you feel like, I'm just living a faithful, humble, simple life before the Lord. But for some reason, I feel like God's forgotten about me. I don't really know if God notices or cares a life of faithfulness before him. Well, I would say the contrary is true. In verses 24 and 25, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden. We don't know why she kept herself hidden for 5 months, possibly because of her barrenness or against many. It's now common practice. People don't sometimes reveal that they're pregnant until the later into the first trimester. But for her, maybe because of this, there's probably even fear within in Elizabeth that, you know what, maybe I've had miscarriages. That's part of her barrenness. So she waited to the trimester before she actually probably told other people or shown herself to other people. But look what she says in verse 25. Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me. Oh, man. To take away my reproach among the people. Man, some of you may be saying, why is there so much reproach in my life? Why are there things that, oh, man, it just doesn't reconcile? I'm living for the Lord, but how come these things make me believe the opposite? But she says, you know what? God has looked on me. God hasn't forgotten about me. And he's even taken my reproach from me. The praise that Elizabeth utters in verse 25 was common that we see in Scripture that they uttered when God visited people who struggled with infertility or barrenness. Sarah, also, remember in the Old Testament, it seems like the Bible has a theme or a pattern of impossible births. Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Even Hannah, the mother of Samuel the prophet, she also seems like she also receives a miraculous deliverance from God by being able to conceive Samuel. And even this phrase, the taken away my reproach, is possibly a direct quote from Genesis 30, when Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph's mother, when she is able to conceive, she says the same thing in Genesis 30. She says, God has removed my reproach. You are not forgotten. God has looked upon you. He sees you. He hears your prayers. And he has not forgotten or taken for granted your faithfulness. Furthermore, even Zechariah's name teaches us a lesson about God's heart for those who are faithful. Though the name Zechariah literally means, next slide, God remembers. Maybe that's what someone needed to hear this morning. In between Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's, there's a God who remembers you. You're not forgotten. You're not overlooked. Maybe you felt that way growing up. Maybe in life you feel like you've been on the outskirts, on the margins. But in God's kingdom, in God's family, in God's... when you belong to the Lord, you're never a middle child. He always remembers his own, especially those who may, again, their resumes, maybe their net worth, maybe the externals of their life, it doesn't show evidence of maybe a certain level of blessing or prosperity or success or accomplishment. Friends, God never, ever forgets the faithful. You are not forgotten. You're remembered. Their story, Elizabeth and Zechariah's story, hopefully serves as an encouragement that God remembers those who are faithful to him. God often accomplishes eternal cosmic work through unlikely, ordinary people in seemingly mundane, tedious, and even burdensome lives that are filled with everyday challenges, heartaches, losses, and sorrows. If that's you, may we not minimize or downplay how God is honored and glorified in humble, simple, and faithful lives of walking with him, before him, and for him. You know, Thanksgiving for me is I don't know how to put this, but for me, I was very fortunate this past week to be able to go back and to Virginia, see Alice and the girls, see actually Alice's parents who flew down from Toronto. First time they've ever celebrated Thanksgiving with us in all the years we've been married, partly because my daughter Olivia is graduating from college in a couple of weeks, so they came a little early. My parents drove down from New Jersey, which always makes me nervous. My dad's in his early 80s, got in an accident about a year ago, and ever since then, I actually don't like them driving from Jersey to Virginia, but then cousins and aunts and uncles who I got to see just in the span of about 48 hours. But what I think stuck out most to me is this, that most of the people in that room, I would say everyone to some degree, they're really not that big a deal, including myself, yours truly. But as I sat around the meal table, as we're having dessert and we're having coffee, as we're sharing stories, it's just remarkable how through faithful, humble, simple lives of maybe the prayers of our grandmother in particular, remember I mentioned the prayers of another, or even my parents and my aunts and uncles who are getting up in age into their 70s and 80s and higher, and they're battling various chronic diseases, I just look at their lives and just say, God remembers those who are faithful. He never forgets them, even in this state, even with their chronic illnesses, even in their struggles and their heartaches from day to day. God never forgets those who are faithful to him. And as I even hear from, you know, my peers, what God's doing in our lives, and again, not everyone's lives is clean and all these celebratory stories. Not everybody has various things in their lives. Even the grandchildren, everybody has different struggles and so forth. But it really blessed me when one of my cousin's kids came up to me. She's just about to graduate from a pretty good school in the East Coast, and she just said, I said, hey, you're about to graduate. What are you up to? What are your plans for next year? You know, you're graduating a few months. She's like, man, I think I'm wanting to go into ministry. When's the last time you heard a 22-year-old coming out of college with probably a very marketable job say, I think I wanted to go into ministry? First of all, I said, did you tell your dad? He's an executive who travels all over Asia, okay, runs all these companies, right? Did you tell your dad? She's like, it's okay. Yeah, I told my dad. But my older brother, who's already in ministry, I think he kind of paved the way for me. But I was just blown away. And then I just sat with her and talked to her for, you know, about 15 minutes, asking her a little bit more of what kind of ministry. But really, in this day and age, there's a 22-year-old who wants to go into ministry and work with college students? Is that because she is that deserving? Is she that holy or is she that righteous? No, but I believe God honors the prayers of her parents and grandparents and even great-grandparents, that God honors those who are faithful and they're never forgotten by him. Zechariah wasn't prepared for this divine intervention, this divine revelation, and this blessing from heaven because possibly he just didn't believe that God could step into his life at that point in his life, that God could actually remember long forgotten prayers. And maybe we are like Zechariah, if we're to admit it, to be honest. Maybe we're afraid to admit it, but we are actually really disappointed with God today, right now. And therefore, we really don't know what he can do, how he can use us or choose us for his purposes and plans. So, like Zechariah, may I encourage you that God is at work in your life. Encourage you to be faithful in what you're doing and where you're serving. And again, I'm not talking just professionally. Professionally, of course, it's important, or in certain kind of industries, but even in the way you care for your aging parent, you care for your spouse, you care for your siblings, you care for yourself, you care for your children, you look out for your neighbor, just in those ways that God honors those who are faithful to whatever they are called to and often shows up in those moments and places. And just as the coming of Christ reminds us that we can and should prepare and long for him, I pray that all of us would seize this season as a time to let God come into our lives deeper and more personal and more profound and more, maybe even more penetrating than ever before. So that we too, as God shows up and God does what we think is a miraculous way of healing, of freedom, of growing, of maturing, of repenting, that we too can say with Elizabeth, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among his people. Friends, the Christmas message, and I think the gospel message is this, that God sent his one and only beloved son, whom he looked on with favor, so that you and I, we can have our reproach, our shame and our sin taken from us, and in place receive Christ's righteousness. We receive the adoption, the acceptance that Jesus has as God's son, and with it comes the freedom, the life, and a sense of home, security, and significance based on God forever and ever. Let's pray as we close. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters and friends here, not knowing where they are, what's on their hearts or their minds, or even as I was speaking, what was really competing for their affections or their attention. I just pray, Lord, as we prepare to dismiss, Lord, that they go with their eyes set on you, that their hope is firmly placed in you, that they would believe deep down that there is a God who sees, a God who remembers, a God who hears their prayers and has heard their prayers and has not forgotten their prayers, and a God who is gracious, who loves to lavish his grace upon us because that's the kind of God you are, and that's the kind of Savior who has rescued and redeemed us. So, Father, I pray that we would come to this season and to this time with open hands and open hearts and say, God, I want to let go of some things, but at the same time, help me to receive some things from you today, tomorrow, this week, and especially this Advent season. And only you know what that is. So help them to hear from you right now, throughout today, and in the unlikely places of their everyday. Hear your voice, know your heart, speak life, love, and truth into them, even today and tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.